Let's turn to Luke chapter 5, the passage that was read in your hearing, and let's seek some lessons from this account of the call of the first disciples. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Chapter is entitled Jesus Calls the First Disciples. And that night, you know what happened. Jesus rose a great while before day, and he went to a quiet place and he prayed about this significant choice he was making of these 12 apostles. And then that same night, Peter and Paul and James and John, they were all night fishing. They're both honorable vocations, aren't they? Vocations. Men who fish need to pray. And men who pray need food to eat. So after he had prayed then, he came looking for the men, and he arrived at the beach. And when he arrived immediately, a great crowd saw him there. And the news spread, and they gathered round him. What will he say today, I wonder? What will he do? Will he do a sign for us? You know, there are some hints that Jesus wasn't a tall person. When Zacchaeus, who was small in stature, when he couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd pressing in, he climbed up a tree so he could look over the heads of the people that surrounded Jesus, and he could see Jesus then. And then when he was in the boat, the Lord Jesus, he slept on a pillow. So there are some hints that he wasn't particularly tall. Well, the crowd immediately, and the leaders were there, of course. The leaders, the big men, and they surrounded him. And the other people couldn't see him. And they couldn't hear him. And they let others know, we can't hear. We can't hear. We can't see him. I want to say, firstly, that a miracle didn't take place then. Jesus didn't remove 10 pounds of earwax from all the crowd that were there, and suddenly they'd never heard so clearly in their lives before. He didn't do a miracle, cast the wax into the sea. Or he didn't turn up the volume of his voice so that everyone could hear powerfully all that he said. Jesus was always meeting people who were saying to him, do a sign for us. Show us a miracle. And Jesus wasn't encouraging that spirit. He says it's a sinful people. They always wants to see a sign. They always wants a miracle to be performed. Remember, the devil said, turn these stones into bread. So there was a problem, and Jesus was aware of it. He just was hemmed in. The people, we're told, pressed in on him. So he pushed his way through, and he went to the sea, to the boat that was there, to Peter. He said, oh, don't go. Oh, stay. Please stay. And he got into the boat and he said, put out a little, Peter. Where's he going? What's happening? He's going. And then we are told that he sat in the prow of the boat. And the people spread out on the shore, and the sea and the pebbles were a good sounding board. And everyone settled down. And he began to preach and to teach them. And then he finished. They wanted him to go on, but he finished. There was no sign, no miracle yet. What was happening? Well, the disciples were still repairing their nets. They'd been fishing all night, and they had nothing. It was a terrible night. A night of hard, unremitting toil, on pulling on wet ropes for hours by the light of the moon, and nothing to show for it. Less than nothing, because when they went out, all their nets were all in good conditions, and they were dry and clean. And now the nets were broken. They were torn on the rocks at the bottom of Gennesaret's lake, and they were full of weeds, and they'd worked all night for nothing, for less than nothing. Now, before they could go home and go to bed, they had to repair their nets. It's a picture of futility. And there are many people in London today who are just questioning the purpose of life. It all seems so futile. You realize that fishing wasn't for Peter a hobby, as it is for so many men. A place to get away to and relax in and sit by a riverbank or a lakeside. Peter had a wife to support. He had a family. Well, now my point is this. It was not at that point that Jesus came to these weary men repairing their nets, and he said to them, I will make you fishers of men. Not then. Now, that would be the intention of some of you, I'm sure. A young man, he's going into the ministry. He's going to become a full-time Christian worker. Do you know what you're going into? Men can think and say, don't you know there'll be so many disappointments? There'll be so much frustration and pessimism, and it's a hard graft, you know, this Christian work, and people let you down, Christians let you down, and there are tensions in offices and meetings. And many people would think that at that moment he could go to these weary quartet of fishermen with nothing to show for their work and charge them then with becoming his disciples. That it would steal Peter for a life of disappointment, a life of plodding away for years, of dashed hopes. Ernest Hemingway, one of his last books was The Old Man and the Sea. And it came at that time in his life where that brilliant writer had done so much and experienced so much, and yet life was futile for him. He wrote about an old man who got into his boat at the edge of the Gulf of Mexico and sailed out for many hours to the place where he knew the best fishing for marlins were, and he wanted to catch the biggest marlin ever. And he catches a fish, and he plays it, and the line goes through his hands, and his hands are bleeding, and he works and works and works at it, but finally he pulls it in. He's got it. And he ties it to the side of his boat. It's too big to put on board. And then the sharks in the Gulf scent the blood, and they come in, thudding in, tearing chunks off the marlin as he sails the long journey back home. And when he gets into his home port, he simply has the skeleton of the biggest marlin ever caught. And Hemingway tells this story. It's a picture of the futility, all he's achieved and all he's done. And what's he got to show for it? What is fame? What is stuff? You work and you retire and you get a heart attack. You live for your children and they tell you one day they're emigrating to New Zealand. You have a business and the law changes and it's hard to keep the business going. You open a shop and the pandemic comes and you have to close it. And you might expect Jesus then to go to Peter and say to Peter, after this barren night, after the weariness and the frustration of these men, then I'm going to make you fishers of men. He didn't do a miracle then. He didn't give the command then. Second thing I want you to see here is the timing when Jesus ordered the miracle. He turned now from the crowd to Peter and he said to him, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. You know, it's not a suggestion. Who you're dealing with here? It's a command. Put down. Put out. Let down. And Peter protests. He said, Lord, all night I'd been fishing. All night. I caught nothing. I've been out in the deep all night. Peter was exhausted. He just wanted to go to bed. Never such a poor catch. And he gave Jesus a chance to change his mind. But he didn't stop there. Four words he said, but at your word. Verse 5. How important is that? Well, it's all important. If you decide the times when Jesus says something and, yeah, you agree and you believe it and you do it. And then there are other things that Jesus says and it sticks in your craw and you reject it. You're not going to do it. You think of him as being rather limited, a child of his time, infallible, muddled. And you feel you can pick and choose the things that Jesus says that you agree with. Well then, he's no longer your Lord, is he? He's not the Lord Christ. He's not the Word made flesh. He's not Jehovah Jesus. He's no longer the one who said, I and my Father are one. And there'll no longer be a catch for you. It'll go on. The empty nets and the futility of your life. That's how it's going to be. Because the spirit of Jesus Christ is quenched by that attitude. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, with all authority in heaven and earth, you're keeping him out of your life. Peter recognizes him and he says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And the result was a large number of fish. It doesn't capture what that sort of translation is, rather pedantic, isn't it? Pedestrian, a large number of fish. This was phenomenal. You understand what we've got here? We've got the local man, the fisherman, the son of a fisherman, who all his life has been working on Lake Gennesaret, and that's how he makes his living. That's how he sustains his life, and he has men working for him. And since a boy, he's been there with his father. Couldn't wait. Every time Dad went out, he wanted to go on the boat with his father. And his father taught him everything he knew. Jesus was a landlubber. Jesus' father was a carpenter. They lived in landlocked Nazareth. Peter knew all about fishing. Let Jesus stick to his inspirational messages. But where Peter is concerned, fishing is his livelihood and his life. But Peter, the knowledgeable, the experienced Peter, did what Jesus told him to do. And the result was the nets were breaking. Peter had never seen so many fish. Peter needed help, and he called across to James and John, help us. And they pulled the net in with a great struggle, four of them, and it filled one boat. But there were teeming multitudes of fish still in the nets. And they filled another boat, and it was up to the gunwales, and the boats were almost in danger of sinking because of the catch. All right, let's consider this Jesus, where two or three are gathered in his name. This Jesus lives, and this Jesus is present. This is the Jesus who did this sign this day at the Lake of Gennesaret. What does it say? What words are on this sign that we can read? It's saying, think about him now. Consider Jesus Christ. Who is this? And the first answer is, here is omnipotence incarnate. The divine, almighty, infinite power of God is here in Jesus of Nazareth. What's he done? Well, he has commanded. He has ordered all the fish in the sea to come to him in this boat with Peter. And every fish in all the lake have come, left whatever fish do, and they've come. And they've poured into the nets of Peter. Every fish obeyed. This is the Jesus of history. This is the Jesus of the only Jesus there is. Not my Jesus and your Jesus and male Jesus and female Jesus, a 20th century Jesus, a white Jesus. No, no. The Jesus of the New Testament. He's the only Jesus there is. Do you know the winds obeyed him? He could speak and the wind would drop. And the waves, the storm would become a calm. Do you know he could turn water into wine? Great gallons and gallons of water pots. He could curse a fig tree and it would wither. He could multiply five loaves and two fishes so that 5,000 men were fed by them, and there were 12 baskets of food that was too much for the people to eat. This Jesus walks on water. He is the master of ocean and earth and sky. so he can command the depths of the sea. Psalm 95, they are in his hand. Psalm 148, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures. Who's in control of the contents of the oceans? Who's in control of the continents, of the heavens, of space, of the cosmos? Who's in control of the atom and the molecule, of the billions of cells in our bodies? Who's in control? Who's in control of the virus? They all shall sweetly obey his will. In 1 Kings 4, there's a great tribute paid to King Solomon. How wise he was. People came from all over. Queen of Sheba came. She'd heard. She just sat and listened to him as he talked and talked about everything. And in 1 Kings 4, we are told he knew all about fish. But here is one greater than Solomon, because he controls the movement of the fish of the sea. They live and move and have their being in their creator, their sustainer. Do you know, he's in control of your life. The thought came to you that you would come to church this Sunday. You'd come to Amien Park. And he gave you your will power to do what that thought that he planted brought to you. Maybe it's not your first time here. Maybe there was a first time. Let's try Amien Park, you said, and you and your wife came. And that thought came from him. The power to do it came from him. The power that gripped you and made you come back. The power that desired to know Jesus Christ yourself, of getting right with God, the opening of your heart. God did it. What do we have that we haven't received from him? So here is omnipotence enfleshed. Or I can say, here is the messianic king. Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Ah, they were a handful. There were a million people going through a desert, the long route around, complaining, whinging. And Moses goes to God in desperation, pours out his concerns to him. The burden of leadership was so great for Moses to bear. Why, he says, why have you brought this trouble on me, Lord? What have I done? Did I conceive these people? Did I give birth to them? Yeah, you told me, carry them, you say, like a nurse caring for her children. That's what you told me to do. I can't do it. It's too heavy a burden for me. They're saying to me, give us meat. How can I give them meat? They're saying, oh, for the fish of Egypt. Oh, can you remember those fish suppers we had? Freshwater fish from the Nile. Oh, that was delicious. But others preferred the saltwater fish from the Med that came in. And oh, how we loved that fish. Yeah, Monday, manna. Tuesday, manna. Wednesday, manna. Thursday, manna. Friday, manna. Saturday, manna. Sunday, manna. Manna every day. Manna, manna. And then Moses says to the Lord, would they have enough if all the fish of the sea were caught? for them. He's carrying the can. He's got the responsibility. But he can't provide for their needs. The buck stops there. And it's all too much for him. And the Lord answers him and says to him, "You think the Lord's arm is too short and it cannot save? Isn't this your problem? You have a little concept of the Lord. He's a small Lord, you Lord. You'll see if I can provide," the Lord says. Look at me. Trust in my power." And here in Luke 5, this miracle answers this tension in the book of Numbers. Here is Jesus, and he's been up early, and he's been praying. If anyone didn't need to pray, it was the Lord Jesus. He's so powerful. But he prays. "Why don't you pray? Why don't you start talking to God about your life and the muddles and the needs and the guilt and the future, and just start to talk to him and say, if you're hearing me now, help me. And keep praying until you know he's answered you." So Jesus has prayed before he calls these men. And before he calls them, he performs this great miracle. He fills the nets of Peter with these fish. He shows who he is. He is the omnipotent Lord, and he is the messianic king. The fourth thing I want you to see is your response to this. What do you think about the Bible, about Luke's gospel? He's a doctor, and he wrote this, and he wrote the Acts of the Apostles, and he wrote this incident. He recorded it one day. Are you saying it didn't happen? Are you saying that? Are you saying you don't believe it? And so the New Testament was written by liars and hypocrites and charlatans, frauds, because they've just muddled up human history by lies. That was a big conspiracy, these fishermen, these women. Well, my friends, here is the Lord Jesus, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. This Jesus, meek, humble. Here's one who went about doing good, never took advantage of children or women. When they crucified him, he didn't say, "You wait till my father gets you," and cursed them. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, Father." He said, "Don't you ever bear false witness." And here are his people who laid down their lives for a fact. He rose from the dead. He rose. We saw him. 500 brethren saw him. We saw him. Peter says, "I had a personal conversation with him numbers of times. I ate and drank with him." They didn't lay down their lives for a political or economic cause. It wasn't for revolution. It was for a fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And you've got to say it. If you reject my Savior, you've got to say, it's all an invention. It's a fairy story. It's a lie. Would they die? Would they be crucified? Would they be torn apart by wild beasts for a fiction that they had invented? Psychologically, it's impossible. You don't die for a fairy tales. You give your life for what you know is true. You can't help but say, but he rose from the dead. His sacrificial work was over. His life was perfect. He has all authority in heaven and earth. Well, now, what was Peter's response to this miracle? How did he react? Was it to say, boy, the fishing business has never been so good, has it? The boats are so full. I get a killing in the market when we go up there in half an hour's time. I'll buy another boat. I'll get more men to work for me. I'm way ahead of the competition today. I'm going to be wealthy with Jesus as my companion. With Jesus in the boat, my future is secure. Not at all. He didn't think like that. But there are preachers in London pulpits today that are making such untrue promises about prosperity. If you follow Jesus, you get a Daimler in the drive and a big house. And you get, in Monte Carlo, you get a flat and a private plane and you travel the world. Get Jesus and you get rich. And they are rich in material things. It's not Peter's reaction at all. All the strength goes out of him. He just collapses. His knees give way. He's overwhelmed. And he falls at the feet of Jesus. Who are you dealing with? You're dealing with your Creator. You're dealing with the God that's sustained you and kept you until this very moment. The God who has spoken by prophets and apostles. Our God, God, the maker of the Milky Way. He fell down at Jesus' knees, right in the midst of wriggling, jumping fish. Not on his carpet at the side of the bed in a quiet room. And when he spoke, he said, go away. Go away. Leave me. You don't know me. I'm a sinful man. I'll pollute you. If you have me following you, some commentators say, why did he fall down like this and cry these words? Yeah, it wasn't a miracle with obvious moral implications. No one was healed. No one was fed. No one was delivered from demons. There was just this enormous catch of fish. Why was Peter on his knees? Well, you know, of course, the answer. Fishing was his business. Fishing is what he knew best. Fishing was his life. And when Peter saw the fish, the multitude of them filled in the two boats, Peter knew there was only one explanation. God was with him in the boat. If you look at mum and dad and know how long they've been Christians and how they run the home and what they do and their patience and their kindness, the way they get over their tiffs. God's with them. God's with them. And when you see the older people here, and how pleasant and loving they are, God has done that. God has made them like that. Jehovah Jesus was there in the boat with him. The promised one was there. God, who had spoken in times past by the prophets, that God was now speaking to him, was with him, was there. He could touch him. The Son of God. And Peter felt his own. What a trashy, superficial person he was. Get away, he said. I can't help you. Adam, the first thing he did when he saw his sin, he wanted to hide from God. Abram at the great trees of Mamre, when the Lord came to him with some others, he fell down before them. Job said, I despise myself. Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. I'm unclean. My heart, my conscience, my imagination, I'm unclean. It shows in what I say. Ezekiel, when I saw it, he said, I fell down. John on Patmos sees this same Jesus, the same response as Peter. He remembers the incident so well, he falls at his feet. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. When you come to him, you just feel, oh, my mind is dark. My imagination is dark. My heart is dark. How was Peter prepared to fish for men? How are we prepared to fish for men in London today? By a fresh view of the greatness of Jesus Christ. That's how it was, that's how it is, and that is how it will always be. Not by some technique or trickery. The fifth point I want to make in closing is to see the consequences for us and London and the world of the incarnation of the glory and power of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus sees him there lying before him saying, I'm useless. Depart from me. Don't be afraid, he says. That's what he says to you when you wonder, what is life all about? I'm so depressed. I'm thinking of going to a doctor and getting some tablets. I'm worried about my future. The pressures are too much for me. I'm worried about death. And this Jesus has brought you here today to say to you, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Children, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of this Jesus. He's light. He's holy. Don't be afraid of him. Young people, don't be afraid of him. Unbelievers, don't be afraid of him. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He hasn't brought you here to condemn you. He's brought you here to save you. Jesus, the name that calms our fears, that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. Jesus. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek, it was to save he came. And when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Remember what John Newton wrote? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Don't be afraid. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Two men went to the temple to pray, and one found God. He wasn't like other men, rotters like this man. What was he doing in the temple? What was such a wicked man doing? Praying. He found God. He tithed and prayed. And the other man couldn't look up. He just felt rotten. Just looked down in the, and he beat his breast. God be merciful to me, the sinner, he said. Jesus said, I didn't come to gather righteous people together, to come to Twickenham and think, oh, there's a righteous boy, or there's a righteous woman there, I'll have her. He came to call sinners, the neediest people, the worst man in Twickenham, the worst boy, the people you'd least expect to be followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus will have them. Jesus will take them. You say to me, I don't know you. I don't know you, but Jesus knows you. And the fact that he's brought you here today to hear of his love, it's a wonderful encouragement for you to not stop as being an inquirer, a seeker, but a finder of the Jesus who makes himself known to us. Today, the surgeons of the word, like me, are not cutting deeply enough, and the cancer of sin is not being removed. You know God's law? I mentioned it to the children. Aren't you convicted that those things are addressing our hearts? That this God knows all about you? That you can't avoid death, and it's after death, there's the judgment, it's a moral universe. But this Jesus saying, after I've said all these things, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Come to me and I will give you rest. He's the Lamb of God. He takes away. He's the one who deals with our sins. He'll give you a new lifestyle. He'll give you a new joy, a new purpose in life. He'll give you peace. He'll give you friends. A man once came from Galilee, no man as great as he. They left their work and went with him, his followers to be. Lord Jesus, be our teacher now, and may we learn from you to love and serve the living God. And other people too. People get concerned about these fish. What do they do with all the fish? Well, perhaps they sold them to support Peter's family when Peter became an itinerant teacher, an evangelist like his Lord. Certainly nothing's wasted in the gospel. No talents, no interests that you have, no qualifications that you have, no relationships you have will be wasted in the gospel. There were 12 baskets of fragments and they were all gathered up when he fed the 5,000. The point is this, the Lord who commands all provides all. The Lord who provides fish for the fishermen provides the needs for all, us all, for all his people. what is Jesus calling us to? He's calling us to a life of evangelism in catching men by the power of the kingdom. When he calls his disciples to fish for men, he gave them this sign. The two were just so close together, weren't they? The great sign of the fish, and I'll make you fishers of men. Remember how he made good this sign to Peter, to the 12? Peter threw out the net on the day of Pentecost. Oh, what a harvest! Jesus had not seen 3,000 people in a meeting, following him, being baptized. When God sent Philip to Samaria, Samaria was transformed. There was a full net. Corinth was a great secular Gentile city with 1 million people. God sent one man, he sent the apostle there, and there were 10,000 in the congregation soon. Martin Luther was sent to Germany, and he was enough. And to the Elephant and Castle, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was sent by God. When John Patton went to the New Hebrides, there was scarcely a single fish. But by the time he had finished his work, there was scarcely anyone outside of the net. And today in Zambia, and today in Korea, and today in strange places like Afghanistan, growth. Multiplication, new churches every week being established. Today in London, many, many converted Muslims. Think of the day someone threw out a net, maybe from this pulpit. They threw out a net and they got you. They caught you. The net was a tract. The net was a radio broadcast. The net was a boy in school who said, come with me to the young people's meeting. What an encouragement to go where he sends, to do what he commands, to fish when he says to us, fish. If you do, expect full nets. Expect ships sinking under the weight of blessing. Don't measure the grace of God by statistics. We measure it by the power of the kingdom, the attractiveness of the kingdom of God. Hundreds of gospel churches all through London today preaching the word of God. Many children being brought to glory. Here's the promise, you will be catching men. How is that fulfilled? He tells us, I will make you a fisher of men. The promise leads to prayer. Make me a fisher of men. Make me. Every day, make me a fisher of men. Lord, make me. Please make me. I'm not there yet. Thank you for every encouragement, all boldness, all answers you gave me when they asked me awkward questions. But please help me. Make me. Make me a fisher of men. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you, Savior, for coming to us and bringing us here, showing us how mighty, how powerful you are over the beating of our hearts, over the thoughts of our minds, the words on our lips. Thank you for helping us to become fishers of men. Make us more and more adequate. Make us usable, Lord, please, in your service. And grant that some here shall come to bow before you. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. You say, don't be afraid. Come to me and I will give you rest. Draw them, please, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.